All right. The book of Joshua. This is session number 11. We're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 4. The children of Israel are crossing the River Jordan. As again, I say, we're not going to keep going back and accumulating time. We could do that. And if you're just picking this up without listening to anything else, I would really beseech you to go back and get Joshua 1, because I don't feel like it's best for those who are listening to each session cumulatively. I don't think it's prudent time-wise to spend 10, 20 minutes revisiting every single time. And if we were in a Bible teaching thing, if we were in a pastoral thing, this is how I would do it. If we were in an institute, this is how I'd do it. So I really want to adjure you that. Now we are looking at Joshua. He's a wonderful type of Christ, type of the Lord Jesus. It's translated that way in both in your New Testament, from one Testament to the other, in your King James Bible, purposely. So we're looking at victorious Christian living led by the Lord Jesus, by the book of Joshua, the book of Jesus. Now, they are crossing the River Jordan at its flood time. So God picks the most challenging time, and he literally heaps up the waters, and they go across on dry land. In this case, rather than it going completely dry like the Red Sea, the priests had to put their feet in the water, had to get their feet wet. And this is a picture of a second time in a Christian's life. There need not be 40 years absence like there was with the generation that had to die off when they would not go into the promised land. There need not be that. And so what happens is the Lord takes you out of this world. He delivers you from the God of this world, Pharaoh. He brings you out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. And then what he does next is the Lord takes and he says to you, do you want to enter into what I have for you? Do you want to conquer? Let me conquer and actually help you be more than conquerors. Do you want me to do that with you in your personal life? It does not have to do with money. It doesn't have to do with fame. It doesn't have to do with success, though those things may come. But it does have to do, Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, with good success. So they're about to go in and take this promised land. By the way, a Christian has parts of their life that God says, here's where I want you to accomplish this, and I'm not really going to give you the power to accomplish certain other things. That's a hard thing for the modern Christian. The modern Christian wants to believe that they can conquer what they want to conquer and that the Lord will just enable that. But that isn't what he teaches. And so what we do with that is we understand that the Lord doesn't do it that way. Now, what we're going to do here is pick it up in verse 10. The priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. And of course, we know that God does things in completions. Now, if you're alive, his work in you on earth is not finished. But he did on the cross say it is finished. And then he was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended. He sealed everything. Until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Now, they were moving quickly. That was not a sign of a lack of faith. That was a sign of prudence. They hasted. If you were crossing the Jordan River at its flood stage and the waters were heaped up, let's say you're going to be crossing east to west, so the waters from the north on your right side are heaped up, and they normally run at least 10 miles an hour, and so you're looking over there, and no matter where you were at, you could see those waters heaped up, and you would know, well, let's not tempt the Lord. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's not tempt him. Let's get on over. A lot of times God will put within you a sense of urgency to get things right with him. He will put within you a sense of urgency to get things right with one another. You know what's amazing to me is that Christians get a lot of half-truths. For example, let's say someone's offended at somebody. And they've got what they believe are offenses. That is, they believe this person's done wrong, done them wrong, someone else wrong. They seem to forget that the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So bitterness and hatred are wrong in God's eyes, especially if you look at the verse before that, Ephesians chapter 4, by the way. Really, you need to read verses about 28 to 32 where he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. My point being that God will create in you a sense of haste many times. Now, not as in haste makes waste, but haste as in I want to seal this with my actions. I want to seal this with my heart. Oswald Chambers in his Devotions writes about this several times but throughout the year. And so I would say to you today that if there's something God's dealt with you about getting it right, if something God's dealt with you about getting it right with somebody else, God's dealt with you about an attitude you have. I see so much pride in the ministry today. Someone sent me a quote by a younger preacher, and I was amazed at the arrogance of it. You know, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. And this young fellow is just going on and on about how great his decision was and all this stuff. You know, you don't know if God's using you until you get to the end of the way. It might just be man using you. It might be you using you. And so, you know, these things are dangerous today, and they're rampant. They're actually very, very, they're a concern because they're rampant. They're not just happening. They're happening on a deep level. So when God deals with you about doing something that way, not as in haste makes waste, but when he deals with you about something in haste that way, then you should do something about it. And I thought it was interesting, Lord, putting it, they hasted over. I would too. I'd be thanking him for the dry ground. I'd be thanking him for parting the Jordan River, but I'd get myself across. Do you remember what happened in the Red Sea? The ones who came up behind Israel, the Egyptians, the Lord turned the waters loose on them and literally took the wheels off. That's where we get the phrase, by the way. It goes back 400 years, and then it goes all the way back to the days of Moses where it says the wheels came off. All right, verse 11, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priest in the presence of the people. These men are carrying the ark. Later, David will remember and be reminded after the offense where the man dies, David will go and research and realize it's supposed to be carried, not be on a cart. Verse 12, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. So these 2.5 tribes, there's going to be 40,000 of them. They leave their wives and children. And let me say this to you, the wives and children miss out on the adventure. To venture is to risk something. To adventure is to go out and do that. And so they miss out on what God is doing by these men trying to protect them and give them an easy life. Now, it's not my job, your responsibility as a leader or parent or grandparent to make things hard. But I would say this for you. You grandparents are not called to spoil your grandchildren. And your grandparents are not called to raise your grandchildren. But you are called to be a second witness of God to them and a second witness of order and those sort of things. So there was, verse 13, about 40,000 prepared for war. Many times in your Bible, the Lord will use this thing of about. In fact, if you're wise, you'll find out and keep it in your head about that because he keeps time that way many times, okay? And he also keeps numbers that way. They are prepared for war, passed over unto battle to the plains of Jericho. All right, now we're going to come to the paragraph mark. Now notice that God has providentially in his Bible put sections. You find this in all the way back at the beginning in Genesis 2. Genesis 1, things are restated. Genesis 2, some things are restated. So here, providentially at the paragraph mark, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. A type of Christ. Now, I hope that you want all that God has for you, not all that you want for you. Okay? See, for God to have all he has for you, basically, he needs all of you. And there's so much ambition today. There's so much ambition and so much pride and so much arrogancy in the ministry today. There's so much desire to be and be called upon and all these things. And those things, look, Brother Wood had it nailed down. He'd see right through that and he'd trim back the ears of those young guys that were like that. Nowadays, nobody's doing it. And the reason they're not is they think they got to hang on to every little person they get. Well, that person's not worth it if they're arrogant. And you know what's amazing to me? The ones who are arrogant, they just seem to not care what God thinks. they care what people think, and they really care what they think. As long as they feel good about it, oh man, it's great. And notice here that he magnified him. Now watch. As they feared Moses. Moses pictures the law, okay? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So the picture is a healthy fear of the law. A healthy fear of the law of God will help you find and follow Jesus Christ, a healthy one. Not an abnormal one, not a heaping up one, but a healthy one. And in the same way that we feared when we got saved in the right way, that's how we should approach our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes of it in several places that there's a healthy fear, and he writes about the unhealthy fear, the oppressive fear in 2 Timothy 1. Well, the Lord spake, verse 15, unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. So you notice in verse 10 and 11, they come up out of Jordan. He's replaying it and he's putting it in context. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. What an amazing statement. And it's a testimony. And let me say this to you. The priest needed to stay there and finish their part. When it comes to things like intercession, or when it comes to things like spending time before the Lord, you know what's amazing to me? Is so many people spend so much time telling God stuff, they can't hear from him. And they spend so much time getting something to tell somebody else that they're not getting anything. And the amazing thing to me is, we have an abundance of that going on today. Now, I would think it was strange had I not sat under the old men who had gone on to be with the Lord and are in glory with God. So when we come down through here, it says, as before. Now, you got to try explaining that one. Notice that it says about the ark. It says the ark of the covenant were come up out of the midst. Okay? And notice that he talks about overflowed all his banks. And his is sometimes, many times used in the Bible, that masculine. For example, it's used of the tabernacle of the furniture in Exodus 25. There's times where your Bible can use your masculine for neuter. Now, in our English language, the words themselves, by themselves, don't carry a gender, but they do in other languages. For example, in these guys that get up in New Testament Greek and they talk about all this stuff, well, you do. You have a masculine, feminine, and neuter. That doesn't mean it's always a he, she, or an it, but it does mean that's how languages are sometimes. And you don't want to forget that. Your Bible says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Someone says, well, it can't say that. Well, yeah, we use the word which. Which one of you left the lights on? That is not an uncommon type of use of the phrase. Same thing in Romans 8. Now, the picture is God doing a lot of things. And here what happens is he says it returns as before. Now, what it does... It makes a natural boundary for them to go forward and conquer. Entering into the crucified life is not a one-time thing, but it does begin with a decision. And what I've observed lately is that people will make a so-called commitment or show a desire for it, and the Lord will say, well, yeah, but your desire is to be used, or your desire is to be somebody, or your desire is to get to a certain point. And God says, that's not what it's about. It's about dying to yourself. The very fact that these people want to get to something, and will I ever get there? And I am, like I said, the arrogancy today of people announcing that they're there, that they've arrived, that I left something great and came to something better eventually. And how do you even know that? You don't. Not like you're 70 or 80 years old looking back. Be so careful not to talk about stuff right in the middle, because you have no idea where you're at. None. But anyway, my point being this, that that banks flowed back and they're supposed to go forward. You know, there's a sense in which the Lord will help you that way if you let him. There's a sense in which, you know, the cross before me, no turning back. When they left Egypt, the world behind me, the cross before me. When they crossed Jordan, self behind me, the cross before me. And that Jordan River is supposed to picture that. All right, let's take a little bit more today. Verse 19, the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Now, what you want to do is make note in your Bible that these people have, they're now on the west side of Jordan. If you get your map out, you got the Jordan River, you've got the Promised Land, you've got the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so also called the Great Sea in your Bible in the Old Testament. And so the children of Israel are on the west side of the Jordan River. There's 2.5 tribes on the east side. So that part is still theirs as far as God's land grant. Don't forget it. Don't get tangled up with all the TV and all the news and all the foolishness and all the misteaching of your Bible, okay? According to this thing, they're not too far from Passover time. Verse 20, those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So it becomes an important place. If you read your Bible, it's a place for David and Jacob. It's a place for Christ. He's baptized at the passage of Jordan. There's 12 stones in the breastplate. There's 12 gates in Revelation 22. 12 is a big number. Don't you think it's significant that they were trying to replace a 10 system, a decimal, 10 system, they were trying to replace a 12 system with a 10 system. 10 is the number of the Gentiles. 10 is the number of the world. And so they were trying to replace God's 12 with the 10. Now, I realize, practically speaking, I've done building in both metric and standard, and the metric is great. Down to the millimeter is really easy to do. But when it comes to God, he counts by those 12s. And so in verse 20, listen, Moses had instructed Joshua. You go over to Deuteronomy 27, and then you read on through this book. You go over to chapter 8, you find another place where Joshua's doing what he's instructed to do by Moses. So verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And that takes us to the end of that chapter, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. Now, Gilgal's at an important place, and Gilgal means a rolling away, and we'll talk more about those things as we go on into other passages. Let me say this to you, though. They're about to do something on the west side of Jordan. In chapter 5, we'll talk about the number 5, we'll talk about death and grace and all that, but here's the thing. In chapter 5, they use a knife, 5 letters, and they're going to take a knife and they're going to circumcise these men who have not been all during this time. They're going to be vulnerable and lame. If you read over there in Genesis, the brothers, sons of Jacob, a couple of those brothers got together and convinced these men, that if they'd be circumcised like the Jews were, that they would allow them to intermarry and stuff, and they waited till they did that, and they were so vulnerable that they went in and they slew them. And so God has them wait until they get on the west side of Jordan, and they are between the Jordan River now trapped and the people of Jericho, and then he has them wound themselves. And we're going to go through that at length, but I want to say this as we're leading up to it. What he's doing is he's preparing these people for something, and you need to be prepared for something if you want to enter into the crucified life, the victorious Christian life. And that's this. God wants you to need him. You don't need him for the most part in everyday life. So how do you know that? Because the world doesn't. Do you understand that the vast majority of the world is not asking the Lord for help? They're not looking to him for help, and they're not giving him credit for help. And so for a man to get up and preach or speak and move people or run around and just do and run around here and run around there, and especially if you want to find places where they really need something. And so, you know, I mean, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And so, you know, that's not God. God is about the inner regions of our being, which is what they're doing when they go into the promised land. God is about where we live on an everyday basis. And you see, when pride starts driving a person, or self is driving them, then it's obvious to those around, and it's very seldom obvious to those that are doing it. And if they've got a measure of success going, or you've got a measure of control over your life, okay, whether it be financial control or health control, society control, family control, you know, things are going okay. But here's the problem. You will never know what God can do until you cross the Jordan, and then until you let him make you completely vulnerable to this world. Not by going out and doing something outwardly, but by committing yourself to him and letting him cut away at you and take away the you that you're leaning on. In Luke 11, he talks about the armor of man. And when a stronger than he cometh, he taketh away his armor wherein he trusted. For a lot of Christians, what they do, they're a Sunday school teacher, or they're a deacon, or they're a parent, or they sing, or they preach, or they teach. Just all these different things are actually their armor. And every time God gets close to them, they jump up and run and put on that armor, and then they go around, and it's almost like they're telling everybody else because they're trying to convince themselves. You know how you can tell about something? He said, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought. When someone acts like what they've done is so great, or what they were a part of was so great, and they're constantly talking about it, that means it wasn't. 9 out of 10 times. The 1 out of 10 doesn't make up for the 9 out of 10. So let me say this to you as a Christian. This would be a good day to slow down and say, Lord, this is the 22nd of March, and today's devotion by Chambers is about the burning heart. It'd be worth looking at. Even if you listen to this whenever, you go to March 22nd in My Utmost for His Highest and look at it. It's really important. If you look at the last few days, the 21st of March, interest or identification, and I know there's many other different devotional sources, but those are just good ones those came out of his chapel times, when he was training people who would go out and do missionary work, and no one has heard of him, no one will hear of him until we get to heaven. But God knows him. So I would really encourage you today, read through this passage and realize that this was a momentous thing, because this was no turning back. They had no idea what was ahead, and it wasn't about personal satisfaction, gratification. It wasn't about personal achievement. I tell you what I've noticed today, and it's enough to break a man's heart. And I relate every day more and more to some of the verses I've read in quotes from Paul's epistles when he was burdened for the men that he trained. And that is this. The substitutes are so inferior, and the substitutes are so vain. Preaching, teaching, Sunday school, singing, serving, those are such vain substitutes for a crucified life. And the louder someone proclaims those things, the emptier they are deep within. What does it usually take? A lot of times it takes God putting you on your back. You know what a fellow said one time? He said, the only time a pig looks up is when he's dead on his back. Always got his nose down into the world. And sometimes the only time people look up, And you know what happens? They'll get really close. Chambers writes about this. They get really close, and then they escape God's grip. And he likens it to a grape, you know, that pops out of your fingers when you're trying to squeeze it and get the juice out of it, and they pop out and they think, whew, got away with that. No. What happened was you got away from God. How about it today? There's got to be a reason for God to be putting this in front of you, and there's got to be a reason for Him to preserve His Word, to have given us the preserved words of God and then put them out there. And that's this: as an individual, read Galatians 2:20. As an individual, read a couple of those devotions, and as an individual, stop and say, Lord, I want You. I want victory inside. I want victory over pride. I want victory over self. I want victory over discouragement or depression. Lord, I want victory over my temper tantrums. You know, a lot of people are ate up with bitterness, and it's really a temper tantrum because life didn't go the way they wanted, and maybe they don't get to have the kind of life or so-called testimony that other people had. Or maybe they know in their heart of hearts they haven't obeyed God. Well, just get right about it. Just say, Lord, I didn't obey You here. Lord, I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have this frame of mind. Don't find other people who have it and hang around them. Just get off alone and say, Lord, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Teach me to walk a victorious Christian life. Father, I pray You do this. I pray You help somebody within the sound of our voice. And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.